glory of God. How's that? Father in heaven, we come into your presence this morning, and as we launch a brand new series, and as we are, I'm not even sure how many weeks, Lord. I got about three so far, and it may need four, but what I do know, Lord, is your word addresses stress. And so, therefore, I'm interested. I'm interested in how to look to you for the answers when I don't even seem to be able to see the next day. And so may you be glorified as we look at a very practical problem that some of us in here may not want to even admit to. But nevertheless, Lord, teach us from your word principles that cause Jesus to shine. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your outline and just hold it in your lap there if you would. It's in the back of your bulletin. And also, you could open your Bible if you'd like to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our main text for this morning as we begin this series is about Christ's response to stress. So we are, in just a few moments, going to take a look at Christ's response to stress, learn from him, learn from his examples. Before we do that, I'm going to try my best not to bore you. Now, I say that because I rarely, and those of you that have heard me preach a lot of times know that I don't read a lot of things from periodicals. I'll relate them or quote them, but I don't read a lot. I've done so much research, I don't want to mess it up, all right? I want to read from the American Institute of Stress. In subsequent weeks, I'm going to read from Cleveland Clinic. I have become a fan of Hans Selye. How many of you know who Hans Selye is? I'm glad you don't. You do know. Okay. I'm glad most of you don't, because he's an incredible genius of the past that is being used in this series through his research. And I'm going to share a little bit about him in subsequent weeks. I'm going to share different phases of stress and what happens there, and then how we deal with it. Each week, as we take on the subject of stress, we are going to look at the world's representation of that and the Bible's solution to it. All right? And so we'll look at a lot of different information. So let me attempt to not bore you, but hang in there with me. And let me read some things to you from the American Institute of Stress. Stress is very difficult for scientists to define, and here's why. It's subjective. You see, Andre, what stresses you might not be a big stressor to me, or it may be huge to you and small to me. Conversely, what is huge to me may be small to you, and I could go through each and every one of you and say that which begins to cause pressure, emotional, mental pressure on you and affect your nervous system with adrenaline and cortisol may be different for each one of us in this room. Let's take a roller coaster ride for just a moment. That's a good example given by the American Institute. My daughter lived to ride roller coasters. I mean, there was not a roller coaster scary enough for her. She scared us, in fact. You know, as soon as she was tall enough to stand by the thing and say, see, I can get on it now, I'm tall enough. Man, the more scary, the better for her. Well, for her, it brought about incredible pleasure. For others, fear and anxiety. My wife wasn't getting on that thing. You couldn't give her enough money to get on that thing. You couldn't dare her, challenge her. It wasn't bothering her a bit. I'm sitting over here, and I'm drinking my slushy. Y'all go right ahead, you know, and on that roller coaster. Winning a race or an election can be more stressful than losing, but that's good stress. Because if you're setting out to win a race or win an election, you want to win, and it's so stressful in the process to do that. But and it's more stressful than losing, but it's a good stress to have. Let me begin to read some things to you. Increased stress increases productivity. Increased stress, these are genius doctors with MDs and PhDs and FACC XYZs, you know, up to a point after which things rapidly deteriorate. Everybody agree with that? I work well under pressure. I really do. But when I hit the wall, quote, it deteriorates. Much like the stress or tension on a violin string. When a violin string is not tight enough, it gives a real dragging sound. And you musicians in here would know more about this than I do, but they say it's a dull, raspy sound because there's not the correct degree of stress on that string. Likewise, if that violin string is given too much stress, an incorrect amount of stress, then it becomes a very annoying, high-pitched pinging sound to the point that it breaks. So you can be stressed to the point that you break or not have enough stress and just be really dull and raspy. Well, when that violin string has the right amount of stress, it brings about pleasant, harmonic music that thousands of people will pay hundreds of dollars to sit and listen to. You can learn how to utilize and transform stress so that it will make you more productive and less destructive. Let me give you a quote out of Time Magazine. Time Magazine, listen to the date, June 6, 1983. Yes, I did a lot of research. They covered a cover story called Stress, the Epidemic of the 80s. Now, my other research on the internet said that since that article, The Epidemic of the 80s, Stress, it has become exponentially greater, and evidences of it are exponentially more apparent. It has progressively worsened. It has been estimated that 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians, what? Are for stress-related problems. 75 to 90% of all stress-related problems to the primary care physician are stress-related. Wow! How many healthcare persons? Raise your hand. I want to see. How many healthcare or healthcare-related? Okay. All right. Thanks. Job stress, according to the American Institute of Stress, is far and away the leading source of stress for adults. But here's what's happened in recent years. Stress levels have also escalated in children, teenagers, college students, and the elderly. And here is why. Reasons including increased threats. Thank you, 9/11, Osama bin Laden. Increased threats to my physical well-being. Think about it. On September the 11th, 2001, never ever before had the United States of America suffered an attack on its own soil. Oh, there were submarines hovering off the coast of the Pacific, Atlantic, so forth. But never had we suffered that. And so there's this increased stress created by that. There are increased threats to personal safety. There is what is considered pernicious peer pressures on adolescents, teenagers, to do things that lead to unhealthy lifestyle habits. This was interesting to me as I read this. Social isolation, loneliness, the erosion of family and religious values and ties have increased stress. People don't want to pray in school anymore. People want to walk away from faith and enter into secular humanism. And so what we have is an increase of stress. Why? Because values, faith, gives me the ability to cope, and I'm walking away from that ability. I'm taking the prescription bottle, putting the cap on it, putting the back of the cupboard. Stress is associated with ingrained and immediate reactions which were originally designed to be beneficial. For example, let me give you four quick ones, okay? Hang in there with me and then we'll get to the outline. Number one, heart rate and blood pressure soar to increase the blood flow of the flow of blood to the brain and improve decision making. You see, stress helps me think better when I handle it properly. Secondly, designed by the Creator. Of course, I won't read you, they say by evolution, but designed by the Creator, blood sugar rises to furnish more fuel for energy as a result of the breakdown of glycogen, fat, and protein stores. A third beneficial result of stress. Blood is shunted away from the gut. Mine's getting bigger, but shunted away from the gut where it is not immediately needed for purposes of digestion, to the large muscles of the arms and legs to provide more strength in combat or greater speed in getting away from a scene of potential peril. Number four, clotting occurs more quickly to prevent blood loss from lacerations or internal hemorrhage. The Creator was masterful in providing stress for us to benefit from. However, because we're fallen, because we are the result, the consequence, and the participants in sin, we then have to learn how to manage, how to handle that stress appropriately. You know, the nature of stress for the modern man is not facing the saber-toothed tiger or worrying about that warrior that's trying to get my cave, you know. That's not modern man. Modern man is worried about getting stuck in traffic. Right. Now, we laugh at that, but let me tell you something. People who commute every day from this area to downtown Miami, I-95 southbound, A-26, and you know what I say about that road. There's streets of gold in heaven, A-26 is in hell. All right, think about it. There is an unbelievable amount of stress. Or if someone is now having to commute 2.5 hours to be able to continue to support their family, that adds stress because their work day all of a sudden goes from 8 or 10 to maybe 10 or 12 or bigger. And so we understand that there's a lot of stress in modern day life. Fights with customers, fights with coworkers, fights with family members. The stress is supposed to create this flight or fight. Well, not only is it useful and potentially, it's useful when it protects us, but it can be damaging and deadly also. Now listen to this. According to the AIS, stress can contribute when repeatedly invoked. Stress can contribute to hypertension, strokes, heart attacks, diabetes, ulcers, neck and lower back pain, and other diseases of civilization. My final quote. Many of these effects are due to increased sympathetic nervous system activity and an outpouring of adrenaline, cortisol, and other stress-related hormones. Certain types of chronic and more insidious stress due to, listen to this, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, depression, and frustration due to discrimination are associated with impaired immune system resistance, ranging from the common cold to cancer. When my brother-in-law, pastor of the church, founding pastor of the church in Tulsa, where I've been many times and with whom I'm extremely close, when he began to battle his cancer, the specialist there at the cancer wellness clinic, whatever it is in Tulsa, said to him that in addition to everything white, sugar, white bread, white rice, those things, in addition to those and red meat being number one, in addition to those fueling cancer more than anything else, sugar and red meat, two main fuels for cancer. I'm having a steak this afternoon and I'm going to, you know, live dangerously. Not really. But nevertheless, those two things, in addition to that, he said, stress will fuel your cancer. Wow. They break down and impair the immune system. Research in these areas help to explain how stress can contribute to depression, anxiety, and have diverse effects on the gastrointestinal tract, skin, and organs. I don't know about you, but I'm stressed out after reading this stuff. How about you? I did find it extremely interesting researching this subject and continuing to research this subject. And I do believe that we have something to learn here, and I believe we have tremendous lessons that we can learn from Scripture on how to handle this stress. The psychologist and psychiatrist have their way, and those that are not of faith leave out Scripture. Some of their suggestions are principles based on some biblical principles. Nevertheless, a lot of theirs have to do with a secular humanist approach. We're going to take a pure biblical approach because I believe that all the answers are there in Scripture. The birth of this series came from my recent life experiences. And let me tell you something. I don't want to be a martyr. My brother-in-law is fighting for his life right now. My son says that he drives around every day just waiting to get blown up. That's his life every day in Fallujah. And what we found out after he was home, that they've now embedded him in the middle of Al-Qaeda to infiltrate Al-Qaeda in Fallujah. So his life and his sleeping and everything, one eye open, is unbelievable stress. And my brother-in-law and his wife, my sister-in-law, who is my wife's sister, and we're so close, and she's looking at in her early 50s at being single, being a widow. And everything is wrapped up in the church. Their home is a parsonage and her job and everything. And so now what? I mean, that's stress, but so their stress is worse than mine is my point. Let me tell you, you look at your life and you say, okay, Lord, what are you beginning to speak to me about? I love to work. In fact, my wife will tell you that I can sometimes kind of get swallowed up in my work. I work 55 to 60 hours a week because I love it. I just love it. And I have to say no to it, and I have to do what Gary is suggesting and take a vacation and go over to Fort Myers Beach, which is one of our favorite little getaways. But I love to work. And so my job at Sheridan House has been to raise money. In addition to being the COO, the guy that runs the day-to-day operations, to raise money. Let me tell you something. In my third month in, it hit me. We don't pass an offering plate. We don't sell enough of Bob's books to make an impact on the light bill, you know? I mean, we got to raise money. I got to get out there and raise money. So the stress began to settle in on me of raising money and looking at payroll, and I got to make sure these people are getting a paycheck and that we're helping single moms and that we're able to subsidize this modification program for these middle school-aged boys and girls, and on it goes. And so that began to put a lot of stress. And then when we began to develop 57 acres in Davie, then all of a sudden, it's not hundreds or thousands, it's millions. Whew. And it's so easy in the middle of that stress and when the bills are coming due to forget God owns not just the cattle but the hill, you know? And so it's Him and Him alone. And so I had to realize, you want me to suit up and show up. You want me to have a lot of breakfasts and dinners asking different businessmen for money, but the results are up to you, right, Lord? Okay. But that was stress, and that began with stress. And then there became two lawsuits with the town of Davie. And the mayor stepped up, and the mayor is an incredible, Mayor Tom Truex is an incredible, godly man. But the stress of those two lawsuits and the amount of the donors' dollars that the board directed us to invest to fight those four people that couldn't stand to have another Christian ministry in Davie on Flamingo Road. And you know, we just, God said, fight this, and you got to fight it. And now the result is we won both, and God was glorified, and we even won judgment against them, which we graciously, you know, that's Christians. We got to be gracious. I wanted to pound them in the ground at the time, you know. But yeah, I did. I wanted to pound them in. I wanted them to pay the $182,000, you know. But nevertheless, you know, we couldn't. So what happens is we find ourselves getting in distress, and then all of a sudden the sun goes to Iraq, and boom, it's more, and then there's something else comes along in this. And so I'm ready for the stress series, right? So we get the call from Sebring, a little seven-week-old. He's got 102.6 fever. And I know there's a lot of healthcare professionals in here. I didn't know this. Seven-week-olds are not supposed to get 102.6 temperatures. So they're talking airlifting him to St. Pete, to all children's, and we say, wait a minute now, we can provide support here. Joe DiMaggio, let's do Joe DiMaggio, and then we can help you with Kellen, that's our soon to be 3-year-old and all that. And so they bring him over, and God is glorified, and God is so good, and he's gracious, and great healthcare professionals at Joe DiMaggio did a great job, and they ruled out a meningitis and encephalitis and all that, and they got it under control, gave him the right kind of treatment that the dummies in Sebring couldn't. Nevertheless, we got past that. But all this stress, you know, and so we spent Friday night and half of yesterday, and I'm headed over there after I preach to back to the hospital, and hopefully he goes home this week. So you got all this stress piling on, right? So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to look to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to look that through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, our God experienced stress firsthand. Now, there's a numerous amount of ways that Jesus experienced stress. Do you understand that when Jesus experienced stress, that God the Father was experiencing stress in the manifestation of the second member of the Trinity? You understand that our God experienced stress. They're three in one. They're three in one. They can't be separated in their experience of one another. And so God the Father experienced. Now, there's a number of different ways. I mean, we can go to the he was angry and sinned not as he chased out the money changers because they were desecrating the temple. And we can think about the time when he was emaciated from 40 days of fasting, and then he goes into be tempted and faces Satan face to face. And that was incredible stress, and his body was weakened at that time. And we can go through a number of different times, but nothing compares to the moment of Gethsemane to the cross and the amount of stress that he endured. And it has nothing to do with the physical threat of Roman soldiers. It has nothing to do with the physical threats of the Jews that hated him. It has everything to do with something else I'll tell you in a minute. So how did he handle all this? Well, Christ's response to stress gives us a model that we need to emulate. And just before we get into 1 Peter, we look at point number one. Point number one in our outline is he learned obedience from his stress. What? Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience from his stress? Come on, Dennis. Where is that in the Bible? Thank you for asking. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 to 8. Hebrews 5, 7 to 8. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, listen to this now, with vehement cries and tears. There's emotion there that we can't even begin to understand. To him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, God himself made flesh, God himself in flesh, learned from his stress. Then who am I? Who am I to say, enough, what did I ever do, Lord? Who am I? Now listen carefully. Who am I to even ask him to remove it? Corinthians teaches us that he will not take us out of the middle of a test, but he will give us what we need to what? To endure it, to go through it. So while we have a tremendous example here, and he learned obedience from his stress. Jesus was able to manage stress with dignity and integrity because, this is not in your outline, but you can jot this down, he maintained a clear sense of his Father's purpose. He maintained a clear sense of his purpose. You know what? If I know my purpose, I've got a resolve. I've got a resolve. I will charge hell with a squirt gun if I know my purpose, and it is a purpose from God. Secondly, Jesus was able to maintain stress with dignity and integrity because he had a willing submission to it. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across today? This sermon is not about how to avoid stress. You will never, never hear me give you one single point on how to avoid stress. But what I will do is share with you what God is teaching me on how we are to handle the stresses of life and glorify him and emulate Christ. Look at John chapter 12. Great cross-reference here. John 12, 27 to 28. This is on the eve of the crucifixion. And on the eve of the crucifixion, here's what Jesus asserted. Now. Now, literally in the original language, is at this particular time in eternity, right now, my soul is troubled. Let me give you the definition of troubled. We lose this in the translation from the Greek to the English. It's horror. Yeah. Which sounds worse to you? Trouble or horror? It's horror. It's horror coupled with anxiety, coupled with agitation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ had his blood pressure up? Oh, yeah. Do you believe that all those things that the AIS tells us happens was happening to him? Absolutely. How in the world was he able to sweat drops of blood? How was he able for that to come through his pores if it wasn't raised, his blood pressure and all the physiology that was happening there that I don't understand? Horror, anxiety, agitation. Well, let me tell you why that was. Let me return to what I said earlier. There was not anything to do with Roman soldiers. He wasn't fearing the Roman soldiers. He wasn't fearing the Jews that were plucking his beard and stoning him and spitting on his face. That's not what he feared. This is what Jesus feared. This is what Jesus saw horror in. This is what Jesus was anxious and agitated about. And that is that he was taking on the wrath of God. That's right. It all boiled down to that. He didn't fear any of it. Do you think any of it was surprise to him? No. He knew the plan. But his anxiety came that he was going to have to take on the wrath of God and have God turn his back, turn his face away because of the sins of the world. Number two, cross-reference in there is Mark 14:34. It says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Jesus' sorrow was so severe at this time that it threatened to cause death at that moment. At that moment, he wasn't talking about the death that would come on the cross. But he was so sorrowful. His heart was so heavy. His blood pressure, the glycogen, all that was going on in his body, the spiking of the sugar, everything that was in his gut. And he feared that he might die right then. The AIS says that it's possible for persons to die from sheer anguish. Wow. You mean it's possible for a person that appears to be perfectly healthy to die because of anguish? Yeah. Yeah. And here's what I learned by these scriptures. In all this, he realized the very purpose for which he had come. So now we look to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 21, do you see the word example there? Let me read it to you. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The word example there is literally a writing under. It means taking tracing paper, laying the tracing paper over a pattern, another document that exists with letters, and tracing those letters from that original onto the other document, and thus creating a pattern. At the writing of this and at the defining of these words, there were no stencils. You didn't have stencils, but that's kind of like what it was. It was tracing. It was the ability to create a pattern and to trace it. And so what does it mean here? It means that we have three revealed aspects where Jesus' stress provides us a pattern on how to handle it. Number one, he stressed without sinning. He stressed without sinning. Look at verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who committed no sin. That's a quote. You notice how it's indented in your Bible? It's a quote from Isaiah 53:9. I have to believe, this has nothing to do with the sermon, I have to believe that as the prophet Isaiah is standing with the angels and looking down at this time in Christ's life, that he's saying, yeah, I told you so. I told you. Centuries ago, I told you. I told you he wasn't going to bend. I told you he was going to stand up. I told you he wouldn't sin. I told you so. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. His pain is not the consequence of his own sin, but the consequence of others. You talk about stress. Someone asked me, we were having this, you ever have a deep, intense conversation? I don't have a whole lot of them. I'm kind of simple-minded. I'm not a really bright guy, but every once in a while I get into a deep conversation with someone. I was in a deep conversation, and we were talking philosophically. Now, he was capable, because he's smarter than me, of quoting, you know, Plato and Aristotle and infinity and Lexis and the rest of them, and you know, but I particularly was not able to do that. But we were talking about philosophy, and he said, "Dennis, what is it that really gets your blood boiled? What is it that you could literally come to blows over?" I said, "Well, in addition to my family, it's injustice. When I see injustice, I will fight. If I see a woman or a child being picked on or abused, I will fight. If I see a racial injustice, I will physically fight." Now, I realize I'm not Gary Asquith. I understand that. But let me tell you something. I'm bad when I get that way, you know? I mean, I become bad. That's that injustice. Now, I will tell you that that's probably not without sin, if that happened. And I hope it doesn't have to happen. But if it did, that wouldn't be necessarily without sin. But Jesus is suffering this incredible injustice because what he's doing is he's being stressed. He's suffering because of someone else's sin and not his own. Jesus proved a person can be in the will of God, greatly loved by God, and still suffer unjustly. You know, there exists among us in the world, you can read about it, you can hear it on airwaves, you can see it on television, this shallow brand of theology claiming that Christians should never suffer if they're in the will of God. Those that hold to that have not meditated a whole lot on the cross. Have not read enough of the Apostle Paul. Need to read their Bible. You know, an illustration that I looked up regarding this particular point was Jesus' words to Pilate in John chapter 18. We're not going to go there. We don't have time. Just write it down. John 18, 33 to 38. They prove that Jesus is in total control. He is being stressed. He is suffering and yet in total control. You know, it was Pilate on trial, not Jesus. That's right. He could have called down the armies of heaven. He could have. And yet Jesus was in total control, in total command while being stressed. He's stressed without sinning. You know, we're not saved by following Christ's example. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by accepting him as Savior. So I don't want you to miss the most important priority point of this passage, and that's belief in Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death, acceptance of that. Once we're saved, we need an example that we can follow closely and imitate, and we have it here in Christ. So, stress will come. Number one, we need to be stressed without sinning. Number two, we need to see that he was stressed silently. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The word revile here means to pile up vile and abusive language against someone else. Christ never retaliated. He never retaliated for the vicious, unjustified attacks against himself. In fact, Jesus Christ suffered in surprising silence. That convicted me in my study. You know what my natural tendency is? Wah. Or to retaliate. I mean, when I am unjustly accused or treated a certain way or stressed against, here's what I want to do. Don't you find yourself bowing up? And if you don't bow up in your body, you bow up in your spirit. Who do they think they are? 95 southbound. Or neighbor. Or relative. That family member. Who do they think they are? Inflicting this pain upon me so unjustly. So that's my natural tendency. I can't stand injustice. My discipline must come from my commitment to Christ. You see the word commit here? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know what that word means? It means to hand over to someone to keep. But I want to hold on to it. No, you hand it over to the one you can trust. So that he can keep it. That's total trust. You see, either I believed in the sovereignty and the righteousness of God with perfect confidence, or I don't. You see, if I lack confidence in the sovereignty of God, now what do I mean by sovereignty? I mean that he is the all and end all. He already knows what happened and will happen. And nothing is of surprise to him. And so either I trust, well, let's bring it down practical. For us, when the Pentagon called, you could sense what was ever happening in our stomachs happens. I mean, you could sense this ulceration was flaring up or whatever. Your son has just hit an IED. Your son just ran over a roadside bomb. He's been medevaced to a Fallujah medical station. He has a serious leg injury. That's what they told us. And so it's our natural tendency. Now, in that moment, on the sofa, in our living room, we either really, really believe that God loves Jared more than we do, or we don't. My natural tendency is to not believe it. It's hard for me, as close as I am to my kids, because we're slobbering on each other type close, because we're so close to our kids, and now our grandkids, it's hard for me to believe that anybody could love them more than I do. But God does. God does. Now the outcome is a victory and a testament to grace. But I got to be confident enough whatever the outcome is. That's the tough part. I've got to believe with perfect confidence in his sovereignty and his righteousness. And then third, the next example he gives us is that he stressed as a substitute. Right out beside this. His stress had purpose. He understood that his stress had purpose. Verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The word tree here is interesting. It's interesting that it's put there in the forefront of that verse because it's reminding us that the way the Jews dealt with criminals was that they would stone them. The only time you would hang a Jew upon a tree is on a cross, is that you wanted them to hang until sundown in shame. Jesus, listen carefully, bore the shame of the law. He bore the shame that the curse of the law brings upon us. And so, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. The pattern for us here is not important because we can't do that, right? The pattern is not a pattern for us to follow because I can't die for someone else's sins. But the purpose is important here. I must understand that enduring stress and handling stress and coping with stress with the knowledge that the purpose of Jesus was clear, and I must understand the purpose is clear for me. What is it? To glorify God. To glorify God. Do you realize that people are watching the way we handle stress? You know, now, then I didn't realize it, but now I'm told over and over again, of the people in Davie that were watching. They were watching at how we were up in front of all these hundreds of people at 2:30 a.m. in the morning for the vote. And how were we handling it? The unjust accusations. Well, here's the purpose of Jesus' stressful situation. He brought the greatest benefit of all time to others. There's a lot of paradoxes of the cross, you know, and I listed them down here. He was wounded so that we could be healed. He died that we might live. And then we died with him, and thus we died to sin that we might live to righteousness. So we died that we might live, and we died in him. The healing mentioned here is not physical in this context. It's a spiritual healing. It's a spiritual healing of the soul. One day when we get these glorified bodies, all these sicknesses, all the stress goes away. Meanwhile, some of God's choicest servants will suffer. And they'll suffer stress. They'll suffer pain. They'll suffer sickness. But there will be stress upon them. Why? Why? Why would some of God's choicest servants, not one of which I am, but why would they suffer? Well, Dennis, you've got this little piddling amount of stress in your life right now. It's so that you'll recognize you've got an opportunity to glorify God. That's why Jesus glorified the Father. He learned obedience. He stressed without sinning. He taught us. He gave us a pattern. And so I conclude with this passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation. That's to be there in place of us, to totally satisfy God for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You want to know how to handle stress? It's not in Shirley MacLaine's book. It's in the Scripture. The greatest example we have is to view Christ's response to suffering and distress. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Just bow your head for a moment. I hope this just kind of begins to whet your appetite and get you to think a little bit about something very practical, and that is the pressures of life and the stresses of life that are coming upon you are real. And you either deal with them biblically or not. And if the answer is or not, then you suffer the consequence for dealing with them that way. And so it is my prayer that, first of all, you'll understand that the answer to all of this is the Word of God and relationship with Christ. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you know what you're doing? You're holding on to your stress. You do not have the capacity to handle stress unless you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. That must be first. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, you say, well, Pastor Dennis, I'm kind of seeking, and that's good. We're glad. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're seeking and you're curious and you're asking questions and you're wanting to listen to this big mouth guy up there. Okay, that's good. But let me tell you something. There'll come a point of reckoning for you that you must make a decision. I'm either going to accept Jesus or reject him. One of the two. There's no middle of the road. You can't just kind of go along and believe in everything. You've got to make a decision. You've got to get off the fence. Secondly, if you're here today and you have accepted Christ, but you say, you know, Pastor Dennis, I'm kind of like you were on the couch when the Pentagon called. I can feel my stomach and I can feel my blood pressure and I don't handle stress the way I really should. Then let me tell you something. You need to do what I've been doing, and that's get in the Word and get into prayer. The only way to handle stress is to see Christ's example. What did he do when he was being stressed in the wilderness by Satan himself? He quoted the Word. He went to the Word. He prayed to his Father. And that's what we need to do also. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if you would just give me a little response for a moment and say, Pastor Dennis, this is timely for me. I've been under a lot of stress, and I want to know better how to deal with stress, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me during this series because I've really been under stress, an extraordinary amount of stress. Just raise your hand. Just raise it up. Okay, almost everybody. Father in heaven, I believe my brothers and sisters join me in admitting that they're in a period of time where there's an extraordinary amount of stress in their lives. It might be financial, it might be job related, it might be family related, it could be physically related, they might be dealing with cancer or whatever in their body, they might be dealing with an impending decision or just the fear of a loved one's path. Father, I pray that during this series, we will learn to handle stress the way God would be pleased, that we would glorify God, that we would become victorious in Christ. Lord, if there's someone here today that has not yet accepted Christ, the heartbeat of every one of us here today is that they not leave here without seeing one of us. And so if there's anyone here that's not yet accepted Christ as your personal Savior, please see us before you leave.